You've got quiz number 43, the yellow sheet there. Number one, before conversion, those are key words. Before conversion, what is man's way of acting? His modus agendi concerning divine things.
Complete opposition to it.
Complete opposition to God. Absolutely. Absolutely. He cannot work anything in that way. Two, after conversion, what is man's way of acting, his modus agenda, concerning divine things?
Free will and
cooperates.
He cooperates. When you go, and last time we kept having that one dotted line, we said before conversion, you can't talk this way. After conversion, it's not a naughty word anymore. You do cooperate with the Lord. That is, he does work in you. How long after man is converted? Number three, how long after this does the man begin to cooperate with God?
At the moment of conversion.
Immediately. Immediately.
We don't cooperate too well.
No.
No. We don't cooperate very well.
Very good, Shirley. I will get to that question as well. How well do we cooperate? Do we? Yes, absolutely. And what we were getting at is, this is not a matter of, before I don't love God, I don't love his law, I don't... And then afterwards, oh, God is twisting my arm, and I still don't love God, and I still don't love the law, and I still... No, it's not that way. God actually does change us. We are going to talk about the sinful nature, though, that remains. Number four, if God would withdraw his gracious hand from the believer, how long would man persevere in the obedience to God?
Not a microsecond.
Exactly, not a microsecond. The example that they use, it's not like two horses pulling a cart. If God withdraws, you know, that cart's going right back down the hill. There's just, you can't maintain. Explain, Shirley, to what extent is the new birth complete in the regenerate man?
Skip number five.
Oh, whoa, I did? All right, let me get number five. Sorry, you're right, I jumped ahead. What does the believer have that the unbeliever does not have?
A new heart.
A new heart. He has a new heart. He has new desires. That's what we mean when we say that the person is born again. Now, we spent a good deal of time several weeks back where we talked about, listen, you're saved because of justification. You have been declared righteous because what of Christ has done. It's not that what you did in you, it's what Christ did and you hold to him. But when you are justified, you're also regenerated or born again. You're given a new heart. You're given new desires. Yes, that's what a believer has. To what extent is it complete?
It's 100% complete in that conversion is 100% thing. Mm-hmm. But your sanctification part is... But the, as far as the new birth, it's 100%. You can't be partly converted.
Very good. Very good. So, are we born again? Yep, 100% born again. Nevertheless, that sinful nature remains in us. And so the sanctification, the life of good works, the right to... Are there still simple... Yes! So, you know, there's always this that is going on. Seven, what becomes of a believer who allows sin to rule in him?
He's in danger of losing his faith.
Mm-hmm. He's in danger of losing his faith. If he continues, gives himself over... He ceases to be a believer. Absolutely. And so this is not a simple matter of saying, oh, well, it doesn't matter. I can, you know, commit sin and hold to it and live in it. And no, not so. Eight, when God converts a man, what does he do to man's will?
Frees it.
He frees it. Oh, we can use the word freedom. Last time we had just a little bit of discussion about what that means.
He can't
gives him a new will, new desires, frees it. Instead of it being a bound will to always go against God, now it has been set free. 9 and 10, how many efficient causes of salvation are there? And list them.
Two.
There are two and not
three.
What are the two?
God's Word and the Holy Spirit.
God's Word and the Holy Spirit. Actually, in our section dealing with free will, at one point it says there's one efficient cause, and it says it's God. Mm-hmm. In another place, at the end, it says there are two efficient causes, and it's God who works through His Word, which is not a contradiction. They're obviously saying that's the means, that's the way it works. The third, which is not a cause of our salvation, is man himself. We don't have any credit being given to us for our salvation. This is what God has done, and so man is not an efficient cause of it. He is acted upon. Extra credit, Dr. Luther therefore says that man is purely passive with respect to salvation. Which is true. Yet, I put here, because there was some discussion about the practical application about this, yet, in what sense and situation is man active in doing good?
We can cooperate in our sanctification.
We can. Karen?
No, I was just thinking it could be in serving our neighbor and thanksgiving.
And so, again, after that line, after you are saved, of course you do. No, not by yourself, this is not, but in that way. So, passive in the sense that God acts upon us, but once God acts upon us, well, of course. We're not passive after we're saved, we're actually active in those things. Tony?
Before you start, you do... I'd like to speak about the Word and the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
My sister-in-law says that she reads the Bible, the Holy Spirit interprets it for her. That's eye strain, because it highlights things. We're in the book of Isaiah, and I must be doing something wrong, because I don't know what in the heck's going on yet.
Keep reading.
So, there was an Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts. He was reading the book of Isaiah. And someone was running along beside. Mm-hmm. And he asked him, he said, "Do you know what you're reading?" You know, is he talking about Isaiah, talking about himself or someone else? And invites him up into the carriage. And so he explains to him. So I think, just as we say, is the Word of God clear? Absolutely, because the Holy Spirit is always working wherever the Word is. That is true. But God also provides apostles, pastors, and those to say, explain to me what this means, right? And so, absolutely, what do? You read the Word of God yourself, by all means, and then you come and go, yeah, tell me more about this. God has appointed that for that purpose, that I might explain and show you Christ.
So, you got a week or two?
You may have to come for a while, Tony.
I think that answered, the question. I told you about the person last week that said he doesn't need to go to church.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I tried to explain to him that, we need to read the Word. And so then he answers me back, he does read the Word. Mm-hmm. But it's just like you said, reading the Word is good, but sometimes you need some further explanation. Because whenever I try to remember before I read the Word to pray and ask God to fill me with His Holy Spirit and help me to understand what I'm reading. But at the same time, you don't always understand. So coming to church and hearing the Word.
I thought about your situation too, and sometimes I think about it again, and I kind of go, you know, I should have also said and added on to what I told you that when you realize that, and you said, listen, here's a person who's living together apart from marriage, you know, this may be the thing that's getting in the way. Often I watch Christians that say, well, you got to take care of that situation, you know, and then come to church. Pastor Roon was illustrating last time in which he said, and that would have been a good example, which he said, you know, there's no sin that's going to keep you away. We don't say to them, take care of that thing. We say to them, come to church. Well, yeah, but that's what I go, no. Start coming. Because if you're not able to put your sin to death, you need the word, and so come. We'll work, you know, we don't say, oh, you can't come to church until you get all of your, you know, T's crossed and your I's dotted. We say, come to church, and then, now, membership, communion, all, yes, we do have to have that public.
Yeah, because in the past, I've had people say to me, well, I don't go to church because once I get good enough, once I change my mind, I'm going to church. You know, and so those people always said, well, you know, that's, you're doing this wrong. Come to church, and if you want to change, God will help you to change. But don't let what you're doing stop you from going to church.
Right. So that's where that. Brian, did you have a hand?
Just that it's a slippery path when everybody says, the Holy Spirit told me that that verse means this, because then you can have hundreds of interpretations. We need to still stay in concord with what the church teaches and what the apostles taught and what that means. Don't get us all run off our own direction and say, well, the Holy Spirit told me it doesn't mean that.
Right, and so where I say the Holy Spirit works through the Word, that's where He tells me what, through the Word and through the teaching. It's not, I got the Word and teaching, and then the Holy Spirit told me apart from the Word something, you know. Yes.
Or that we just get to say, you know, the church holds it that, you know, this is not, this, the Word says this. We don't get to just go off and make up our own meaning and claim that, well, that's my thought on it. And the Holy Spirit
correct.
Doesn't give me that thought.
All right, today we wrap this one up. I was explaining to someone we are going on to eternal election. Last time it was free will, and he told me, he said, well, I guess that's the end of free will, huh? Yes, we just reached the end. We are now moving forward. I am jumping to Article 11, XI, in the Formula of Concord. I'm not going in order. I think you'll see the logical connection that comes with that. Here's what we have. With the teaching of free will, or the bondage of the will, for before conversion, our concern with this is that God gets all the glory. If you are saved, God gets the credit. You say, all glory, thanks be to God. If we are damned, it is not God's fault. It is we who have rejected, who have turned away. We always turn away. And so with this, we don't want this idea where I made a decision for Jesus, I did something, and all. The teaching of eternal election is going to extend this so that we understand that God did it all. I'm going to explain it a couple different ways. I understand that this teaching is maybe not well known, and there's a purpose for it. There are many other things that you teach before you get to that. It's also something in which it is misunderstood and mistaught. So I'm going to repeat, I'm going to emphasize things again and again. Here's the way we're going to start off. First of all, I've got my dotted line again. This time this is not conversion line. This is before time, that is before the creation of the world, and then in time. We understand this kind of idea that we live in time. We often talk about how there was a particular point in time in which Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered and was crucified. He died. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended 40 days after resurrection. He did this in time. What about before the world was created? What about before the 6 days of creation and the seventh day in which God rested? Before time, the scriptures, which are God speaking to us, tells us what was going on before that. And so, for example, 1 Peter 1:20 says, Jesus was foreordained, in other words, in the NIV, that's the New King James, in the NIV it says chosen, he was elected, forechosen, chosen, before the foundation of the world. What do we know? We know that God didn't create the world. You put Adam and Eve in there, and then all of a sudden they fall into sin, and God goes, oh no, everything's messed up, what am I going to do now? No! God knew before even he started to create the world, he knew what was going to happen. And he had already decided, chosen Jesus, our Savior, to be born. All of conceived, suffered, whatever. He made this decision before the foundation of the world. That's what our God did. And so it teaches us this kind of thing, and we go, okay, I don't know if I understand all of this. There are many times in which we teach something that God's Word teaches, and the Scriptures describe it as a mystery, right? We even talk about the mystery of our incarnation. How could God become man, true God and true man? Well, I teach it. I don't know how that works out, but all right, so this is what we know about before time and in time. In a very similar way, the scriptures describe eternal election, the teaching of eternal election. What does this mean? Well, we know that in time, God calls us by the gospel. That is, the law shows us our sins, the good news of salvation, promises us salvation. He is calling us, inviting us by the gospel. He then enlightens us so that we know new things. We were in darkness, but now we're in light, by giving us his gifts, which come through this preaching of the good news of the gospel. He is sanctifying us in time. He's making us holy. How does he do this? He does this through his word. He does this through us putting to death the sinful nature. He does this through testings and through trials. He does this through our death and resurrection. He's sanctifying us. He is keeping us in the faith. These are all the things that he is doing in time. What about before the world was created? God lets us know that before he ever created the world, that he elected us. You can use the word chosen, you can use the word elect. He elected me to eternal life. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, he chose us in him, meaning in Christ, before the foundation of the world. So the God who is working all this in us made that decision, that choice, he elected us before the creation of the world to say, I'm going to do this. Just as we see here that Jesus was chosen to do all of this in time. And God worked it out so that it happened. When we say eternal election, and I'm going to try to be real consistent. There are times in which we can use other words, but I'm going to try to be pretty consistent with this. What we are talking about is this right here. This is eternal election. God electing us unto eternal life before the creation of the world. When God did this, it is not just foreknowledge. It's not just God, we might say, looking ahead and going, oh, I see what's going to happen. No. This is God, by his choosing, his election, causing this to happen. Election is a cause of our coming to faith. It's a cause. It's a purpose. It's not that God looks ahead and says, oh, I see what's going to happen, therefore I'll just kind of announce it ahead of time. No, he actually, when this is, it's a cause of what is to come about. Pastor?
Also, this being elected, that only speaks to Christians. That's the thing you have to remember about this, is my election only speaks to Christians, to me as a Christian, not to my old man, but to me as a Christian. Also, you have to realize that when you talk about time, time is a created thing. Before time is different than in time. Don't ask me to explain it, but it's different. So right away we have to realize something is going on here that we don't understand. Now the election you can understand, but it's only talking about Christians.
All right, I'm continuing my overview just a bit. I have in front of you a white sheet, which includes the entire, it's in smaller print, but includes the entire, not the solid declaration, not the long one, that would have taken me about 13 pages. This is the epitome, right, the cliff notes of it. It only takes the front and back of one page. You've got the entire thing listed here so that you can go back to that or read it out of your Book of Concord. A couple things with it. If you go down to paragraph 5, the predestination or eternal election of God, however, extends only over the godly. That's what Pastor Roon, first thing that he said. It does not extend over the ungodly or the unbelievers. So when I say that God chose believers before the creation of the world, he didn't choose unbelievers. He didn't choose certain people that he wanted to damn. He didn't choose the wicked. He didn't choose that. This is only the election of believers. He didn't choose those. We'll come back to that in a little bit. It extends only over the godly, beloved children of God, being a cause of their salvation. So there is a distinction between foreknowledge. Yes, God does know all things. And guess what? He knows what the godly are going to do and the wicked are going to do. Foreknowledge goes over all. But eternal election, that is, that God elect chooses so that he causes people to be saved, extends only over the godly. That is, God doesn't elect or choose to damn from eternity. One other thing to kind of give you an overview, if you get to 13 or so, I'll come down to this section. That we know assuredly, that out of pure grace, without any merit of our own, we have been elected, chosen, elected, eternal election, elected in Christ to eternal life, and that no one can pluck us out of his hand. As he has not only promised gracious election with mere words, but has also certified it with an oath, and sealed it with the holy sacraments, which we can and ought to call to mind in our most severe temptations and take comfort in them, and therewith quench the fiery darts of the devil. What about this? God electing me to eternal life. It is something that when it is rightly taught, you go, whew, that is comforting. If it's not comforting to you, if you're looking at this and going, I don't know, this is scary, this is whatever, then we need to make sure that we teach it correctly. Because that is its intention. As it says here, it can be a great comfort to us when we are in the midst of time and what God is doing, and we can say, not only did God start me on this road, but you know what? He's going to make it happen. Nobody can take you out of his hand. Now, what do we need to know with this? Last thing to put it with. when we are, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. I'm baptized, I believe, I'm holding to Christ for what he has done. At this point you say, you know what? God is going to, what he started and decided already, he's going to keep me in the true faith. It doesn't mean that I go, okay, God chose me before the world, I'm going to throw the word aside and let's see if he does it. No, we while we are continuing in this, we've got God's promise. And it's a promise even before the world began. So that is its intention. There's a lot of things that we need to, you're going to have questions about. There's a lot of things we're going to pull out of this as well as going forward. If there are two or three passages, I gave you a sheet because I'm pretty sure when you have questions, I'm going to get my sheet out and we're going to point to the Bible passage that will answer our questions. This is not a teaching that occurs in only one or two places in the Scriptures. It is several places with that. Some of the main passages, Ephesians 1, 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let's talk about all the blessings that he has given us. Just as he chose us, there's this choosing, this election, he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that's teaching eternal election, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It speaks about it again. Here it uses a different word. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. So, to predestine, to determine. As I said, this is not just God foreknowing or looking ahead. He actually made sure that we were adopted as sons. That is, baptized. Made sure that happened. According to, and here's where we go back to, why did God do this? According to his good pleasure, the good pleasure of his will. Why am I saved? Because of my decision? No. My good works? No. It was his good pleasure. It was his wanting to do this. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved, in Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. It's not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So God purposed it. He was gracious already before the world, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You begin to see this idea of before time. Okay. That's kind of my introduction with it. I think that there's a couple other things that I would like to get to, and I realize that I'm giving an overview. So don't worry, we're going to come back to this. But of what I presented, comments, questions, things here. One other thing. Is this brand new for you? Okay, good enough. Because if this is, it's going to take a while to put it into its place. Now, again, this is not a bad thing, because if I go back to our, actually I'm going to jump to the solid declaration. In your one-page sheet, go to number 11. Here's what it says. There's an order to the doctrines as they have been taught. Okay? And it says, whoever now is thus concerned about the revealed will of God and proceeds according to the order which St. Paul observed in the epistle to the Romans, who first directs men, first thing we want to make sure is that we have the teaching of repentance, so that we have a knowledge of sin, faith in Christ, that we talk about the divine obedience, the good works that follow in our life. And then this is the last thing. This is the last thing. So if for some reason you kind of go, yeah, I'm not quite sure I've heard this before, it's all right. These are the things that need to come first. We need to have a good knowledge of those before he speaks of the mystery of the eternal election of God. To him, this doctrine concerning God's predestination is useful and consolatory. So this is going to be the last thing. This is going to put the crowning touch upon it, in which we will find out, based upon your response to this, if we get all of the other doctrines right, when you come to eternal election, once again, you go, whew, God's in control. He's taking care of this, and all praise be to God. If some of these are not right, eternal election won't be the useful, consolatory thing that we need it to be. So, give us some time. We'll make sure to kind of put it in its place. Okay, comments, questions, Tony?
It might not be the right time because I know you'll get to it, but I always have trouble squaring this with God wants all men to be saved. And if it's not the right time to pull it in.
I am going to hit that today. Again, it's going to be an overview, so we're probably going to come back to it again. But right. Very good. So how do we square this? I'm not going to do it right now.
Right.
His question is, when we say God chose the believers, election, eternal election, it doesn't, how does this square with God wants all men to be saved? How about that? I'm going to come to that. Brian?
Just that this is the most confusing doctrine to me. I mean, I struggle with this more than anything. And at the basic reading, it sounds like total predestination. I mean, that's where my human reasoning takes me every time. Mm-hmm. It's very, very difficult for me to work through that.
I will say, it is difficult. I will say, one, you've got to get the order. Two, you've got to get the categories right. And then you also have to go, here's what God's Word tells me, and I can't go over here. If God doesn't tell me, I can't go to this. So there's going to be places where we're going to stop short and kind of go, yeah, you know, we think we can go there, but
and
we're going to have to know when to stop.
It contradicts almost all the rest of the doctrines, but it's still hard to read.
It is hard. It is hard. Did you have a question? Nope. Claire?
What I find puzzling is on your quote, you know, from the Bible, why is there nothing from the Old Testament about this? It's only New Testament you have here.
There are Old Testament passages. These are the clearest. I mean, I can go to Old Testament passages, and it does speak about these very things, without a doubt.
Right.
Without a doubt. But it's tough enough with the New Testament passages.
It's all New Testament, nothing Old Testament.
That's the 400 course. You know,
advanced.
That's a little more advanced, you know, graduate studies. It's that
Claire,
kind.
You're the only one that's ready for that.
I can't.
Karen?
I like Brian, really, struggled with this.
That's
and
great.
Truthfully, probably one of the most helpful things for me was reading John Calvin's Institutes, and who believes in double predestination, that God chose some to be saved and others to be damned.
Right.
And you read just a little bit of his Institutes, see where he gets his theology from, and it is the most depressing theology you have ever seen in your life. And you compare that to Luther, and you go, wow, how depressing. And then yet, God's Word is not like that. God's Word is comforting and good. And then you go, okay, this is a comforting doctrine. And it's like you said, you hold on to what God's Word says, not what it doesn't say. And that's what John Calvin wants to do. And it is, I don't get it.
I am going to, so I get a couple more questions. I'm going to do a little contrasting with not only Calvinism, but what we call Arminianism. And when you see the contrast, then you will see how the scriptural teaching is quite different and the great comfort that comes from that. It's not necessary. I can teach this apart from that, but until you get the contrast and you realize, oh, that's where I don't want to go, then it'll be helpful. Again, but I'm going to do an overview. Pastor?
Well, your overview, one of the interesting things about this, if in fact the doctrine of eternal election is for believers, mm-hmm. what is the doctrine of eternal damnation? Mm. Who's that for? It's not for people, is it? Jesus said, or it says in Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples. It doesn't say go into all the world and judge people. It says go into all the world and make disciples. How do we do this? And as soon as you begin to approach double predestination, what do you find out you're doing? I'm looking at somebody and saying, he's not a believer. This one's a believer, this one isn't. I'm a believer, that one isn't. Or maybe I'm not a believer. Mm-hmm. See? But what do the scriptures say? Mm-hmm. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Mm-hmm. Eternal election. Mm-hmm. This doctrine is all about the gospel. It's not about the law.
Mm-hmm. Stephen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think about this quite often, but mm-hmm. I can't make sense of it. Before time, God creates this perfect world, and then knows all. Then why does he let sin creep into the world?
Mm-hmm. I know.
You know, Adam and Eve. You know, he creates this perfect Garden of Eden, mm-hmm. but yet he, you know, not yes, but he knows. So, but why?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so the very first part, what you say is, did God foreknow that they would fall into sin? That things would. He did. The scriptures tell us that. The question that you asked, though, after that, where you kind of go, so why didn't he do it a different way? I mean, why didn't he stop it? Why? Which again, is saying, I think God should, you know, I can't judge his plan. Why didn't he do it in a different way? That I don't know. I don't have any other plan than the way that he did it. Obviously, this was, and this is where you get to the point where the scripture reveals, and at the point where you say, God must be a lot smarter than I am. This must be the only thing. And that's the only thing I have, because I don't have the answer to that question.
That's where I get a lot. It's where I just have to have faith. I don't
know. It is.
That's true.
No, but there's nothing wrong with asking the questions. There's nothing wrong with looking at the scriptures and going, so now I got this question. You also have to be able to go to the scripture. And so here is my... Page 2, last Bible passage. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond finding out. At times we have to go, God's got to be a lot smarter than I am. I can't connect these dots. This doesn't, I think it ought to be a different way, but he must know better than I do. And that's where I'm left. And so we're gonna run into these questions we can't answer. That's not a problem, but asking the question, sure, go to the scripture, let's do it. Eric?
So the major problem, I guess, that we have with election is with the anti-doctrine that comes from it, which it speaks to the core of our sinful nature, which says, who's God? And we want to point to ourselves.
Yeah, God should do it the way we say.
I'm going to get to this. Go.
Well, I actually think there is an answer to Stephen's question. You know, it may not make sense to us completely, but so that God could show his great love for us. Because that's what it is. Mm-hmm. I mean, everything that Jesus did for us shows forth his great love.
And allows us our free will.
Yeah. Brian and then Pastor, and I'm going to put forward.
Steve's point, too. I've thought about that a lot, too. That I don't. If everything was a utopia and it was perfect, the gospel has no meaning. It is the call into sin that makes the gospel such a true rich grace that God wants to save us. And we don't have, unfortunately, we don't have death and tragedy in the world. We don't really have a use for God, I don't think.
To take your answer and Karin's and to put it together, the gospel, like you said, is the thing that gives the answer. It's built upon love. And often when we talk about love, the scriptures say in the book of Proverbs, the love between a man and a woman, you know, who can figure this out? Who figures this out? How does this, I don't know how this works. I know it works. Because love is not a matter of the law. You can't do this. And so I also will say, I wasn't quite ready to go there, but I also say that sometimes we want to figure things out. We want to take the thing apart, not so much just to know, because we want to manipulate it. Because if I know how this, then I can make it work the way I want it to. And so that goes back to us making ourselves be God. And there are some times in which God says, here's this, and yeah, but I want to know how this works. And he goes, it's not for you. It's not for you. Did you want to, you haven't had a hand, so
yeah,
I'll let you.
I don't know if this is quite right, but I always think about how God made us in his own image. And rather than, you know, programming us as agents of his will, he made us with a separate free will. Because Adam and Eve did have a free will to choose good or evil. You know, how that was, you know, in his pleasure to make creatures that were like him, in a way.
Yeah, and so
even though he foreknew that Adam and Eve would choose evil.
So at one time we complain, why did God allow this to happen? He should have programmed it so it didn't. And then the other time we go, well, if he programmed it that way, well, then we wouldn't have free will, and we love him, so we got to have free will. You know,
oh.
Yeah, and we find this nasty old concupiscence popping up again.
Oh.
Because when we pray the Lord's Prayer, Lord, your will be done, our old man says, as long as your will is my will.
Yeah, that's true.
The new man in faith says, Lord, your will be done. And when the Lord's will is done for the believer, what's going to happen? No matter what happens, what's going to happen?
The very best thing that can possibly be.
The very best thing that can happen. We have eternal life. But the old man says, that doesn't make any sense. I need to know what's going on. Well, you're probably better off if you don't.
I'm going to push forward. Synergism. We've talked about this a bit. Sometimes it's referred to as Arminian, is another way to say it. Ergo is the word for work. Sin is the work with. What does it say? Well, in one way or another, God goes so far, and then man has to do something. According to synergism, God offers salvation, and then he waits. And if man accepts it, he gets saved. There are some who turn away from it and reject it. They are damned. This is what synergism teaches. You can see this where there is an altar call. What happens? God's presented his offer. Now we're going to wait. Are you going to accept it or are you going to reject it? God has chosen to take you to heaven. The devil has chosen to take you to hell. You vote. Which way are you going to go? Everyone has to make a decision for Jesus. Then you would accept. You have to give your heart to Jesus. Then you would accept. You are to, you know, whatever it is, there's always that thing. That is synergism. That is Arminian teaching. I'm going to tell you that that is in a America in which there is liberty and things of that sort. You can. This is very popular. This is the ongoing, I'm going to say, this is the default setting for everyone when it comes to religion. Okay? You can make this work without Christianity as well. You know, whatever you want to do. But that's that.
Pastor, is that different than Calvinism?
Absolutely. Here is Calvinism.
You can't actually be a synergist and a Calvin.
You can't.
Don't they have altar calls?
What now?
Don't Calvinists have altar calls?
No.
Not a real one.
No.
No. A lot of pseudo-Calvinists.
Calvinism goes this way. Calvinism says that God, before the creation of the world, he chose some people to be saved and some to be damned. Now, you might know, and sometimes when we speak about this, we talk about a new choice. Okay? What we mean is that God simply, and I'm going to say before the creation of the world, like the child on the playground, goes one, two, one, two, one, two. Was there anything, God didn't go around going, I'm going to check and see about you. No, you're not too good at doing dodgeball. You know, it's simply a matter of God makes a choice. And when he makes the choice, he creates this one so that he can save him. God makes this person so that he can damn them. There is no question in this matter. There is no change in this matter. This is simply God choosing ahead of time. We often call this Calvinism double predestination. That is, God chooses on both sides of this. Okay? You wouldn't have an altar call for this at all. Why? You simply say, you know, this is God has done this. And you may be one of the elect. You have to figure out, has God chosen you or has he not chosen you to be saved? Mm-hmm. Those who are chosen are going to... this is, as you can see, quite different from this. One time I was at, you maybe heard me said, one time I was at a Hiram Mills Style Alliance. We were trying to teach about these things. I was having this, and one of the Baptist ministers, and it is true, a Baptist minister can be a free will Baptist, synergism, or they can be a general Baptist or a hardcore, and they can be Calvinists. A lot of different ones, you know, they can do this. And so I'm talking with the guy, and I go, well, you know, about this. And the guy looked at me, and this is a Baptist preacher, looked at me, and he said, well, I don't really know if I'm Arminian or Calvinist. I go, you don't? He goes, no, I don't. I said, well, all right, give me your sermon and I'll tell you which one you are. I mean, it's a simple matter. You're just one or the other. I mean, you can't be both. Let me keep going. I know I saw a couple of hands, but I want to finish the part that goes with it. Scripture. This is the scriptural teaching that God chooses eternal election, but once again, it is in Christ he chooses, and this is where we say that he has an eternal election. He chooses us, as Ephesians 1:4 said, those who are believers, and he works it out, gives them faith, keeps them in the faith, strengthens them, does that for it. On the other side of this line, we know that God, who desires all men to save, he desires to save those who are not. But when we see there is no double predestinate, these are predestined, these are not. When we see in the scriptures, it says that man rejects. And so I long to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under his wings. That's God saying, I've been trying. I've been calling by the gospel. I've been doing that. But you were not willing. Now, what does this do? This is the last part that kind of puts it together. For synergism, man accepts or man rejects. That makes perfect sense. For Calvinism, God chooses some, God doesn't choose others. We can talk about the practical aspect of this later on. But for the scriptural teaching, eternal election applies only to the godly. It doesn't apply over here. Which leaves me with a human reason dilemma. Because the answer on this side is God, and the answer on this side is man. So, the ultimate end of this is, and you see your chart that's on the top of one of your pages, if we're talking about who is the source of salvation for the synergist, it is man. Who is the source of damnation? It is man. When you ask the synergist, why are some saved and others not? It's because man either accepts or rejects. It's a simple matter. When you ask the Calvinist, who teaches double predestination, why are some saved and others not? It's the simple answer. God chose him. God did not choose him or chose him to be damned. The answer is consistent. For synergists, it's man. For Calvinists, it's God. When you ask the scriptures, and you ask the Lutheran, why are some saved and others not, I can't answer that question. The reason I can't answer is because on this side of the line, when you say, why is someone saved, I say, all glory be to God, God did it. And when you ask me, why is someone damned, I say, it's because he rejected it. The answer, and this line here, gives the scriptures give me a different answer on this side as is on this side. So, why are some saved and others not? There's not one answer. If you're a synergist, you can answer this with the word man. If you're a Calvinist, you can answer with the word God. If you go to the scriptures, I'm left with... And so when Pastor Rune says this eternal election is for our comfort, he really isn't speaking about this over here. So this is kind of the practical aspect. We're going to apply it. We're going to talk about this. How does this work if you're a Calvinist? You know, Karin mentioned you want to read some of John Calvin's Institutes and you want to see what does this, how would this work out in practice? There are a lot of things that we need to go with this. Let me leave you with one more, and then I probably have time for 5 minutes of questions if there are some. The last thing is this.
If there are some.
The last thing is this. How do you know that you are saved? If you are a free will bat, a synergist, you say, I made a decision for Jesus. That's why I know that I'm saved. How do you know you're saved? I gave my heart to Jesus. In practical matters, what happens? Later the person goes, I'm not quite sure I did because, well, I fell into sin. I did some great. Well, maybe I didn't get my heart to Jesus. Maybe I didn't. And so, what do I often find? No. I gave my heart to Jesus in 2007.
And then I got rebaptized in
2009. And then in 2009, I gave my heart to Jesus. You know. And so, yeah. If you are a Calvinist, God chose you or God didn't choose you? You're a Presbyterian. You're in the Presbyterian Church.
Find out when I die, right?
So you ask the question, you know, and I jokingly, you know, so how many people do you think in the Presbyterian Church came to the conclusion that God wants them to be damned? I mean, for some reason, everyone that teaches Calvinist believes they're over here. I mean, that just kind of blows my mind. At some point, someone should have figured it out that they're not. But, I mean, so how are you going to know? Well, for them, is it enough that God says all who believe and are baptized are saved? Well, but if God chose me to go to hell, I guess it doesn't matter. I mean, he wrote that in the scriptures, but they're always dealing with God's revealed will and God's secret will. God says it, but secretly he may want me to go to hell.
Okay, but they're going to church. So
oh,
they are saved.
Good.
The other ones are not going to church. So
right.
Oh,
they can.
So if you're,
that's how you figure out that they're all going to church.
Bingo. So what did she just tell me? She just told me that if you're a Calvinist and you want to know if you're saved, the gospel doesn't tell you, the good news of salvation doesn't tell you. You look to see if you have good works, and if you're doing good works, then you're obviously over here.
What percentage of
how? Oh, do you see the problem? The problem is all of a sudden
it puts you back
on the good works. That's the problem. That's what.
And then their answer is really man.
The answer is man.
Then
it comes back. When we go to the scriptures, how do I know that I am elect? It says that this ought to be a comfort to us. Well, the comfort is not that I don't somehow peer into the secret wisdom of God and go, yes, I can tell. I don't look at my holy life and go, oh, I did this good work and this good work. I'm definitely on that side.
Mm-hmm.
I look and I say, God always works through the law and the gospel and through his word and baptism, and that is where God is working. And so if God is calling me by the gospel and enlightening me with his gifts as he is sanctifying, this is, I have the comfort of knowing that he has elected me. I am continuing in these, knowing that God is taking care of this. The question then becomes, do I know that God is going to keep me in the true faith? Yes, hold on to the word, don't let go. That is where the doctrine comes out on it. That's an overview. Take a look at some of those. You've got the Bible passages that go with it. You also have the one page. We're going to come back to that next time. We're also going to hit kind of each of the individual points. I think I dealt with kind of most of it. But we'll also get to some more questions that we can answer, questions that we can't. Shirley?
Well, back to the synergist that, you know, that says, well, I made this decision. I'll just give you my own example. Mm-hmm. I was 13 years old. I was raised in the Methodist Church. I was at church camp, and they gave the altar call. Mm-hmm. So I went down for the altar call. Mm-hmm. So, you know, in my Methodist thinking, you know, mm-hmm. that's when I was saved. So I have a cousin that did this at the same time. Well, afterwards, she was talking about how excited she was and how she had this great feeling. I had none of this. You know, so I'm starting to question because she had this great feeling. You know, I mean, she literally was talking about how this was over with, how she was just walking on the air and she was so excited, you know, and she had all this relief and everything. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, I was 13 at the time. I was 24, 25 years old, and I went to a Lutheran church, and for the first time understood that it wasn't anything based on me or my feeling, but it was on what Christ had done for me, and that was revealed to me through the scriptures. Now, I'm not saying that everybody has this, this is how it affects everybody. But I'm just saying, from my own personal experience, mm-hmm. I guess that is the reason today I'm such a diehard Lutheran. Because the Lutheran Church really put that comfort that I didn't feel in those 10, 11 years that, you know.
Brian?
I grew up in a Presbyterian church, and they never say that from the pulpit. I think if they did, no one would come back, probably. But, it's interesting thinking back when I grew up in my high school years and whatnot, how they did services and the things they taught, how that was somewhat hidden in there, but they never really come out and just point blank say that. But when I think about how they did things, it's completely inconsistent with the gospel. They would say, we don't believe baptism saves, but we're going to dedicate this child to Christ. They'd sprinkle, they'd like throw some water at him, and I'm like, well, what was the point of that then?
If you don't believe
it, what's the point of dedicating it?
We'll come to that. The Presbyterian pastor in town moved to our neighborhood. We went down and talked to him. I noticed that he had the acronym TULIP on his license plate, which is the 5 points of Calvinism. And I go, you know, man, I haven't seen anybody, you know, that like believes in TULIP. You know, I'm really. And I go, I'm pretty impressed. You actually, you know, you're diehard Calvinist. He goes, yep, I'm pretty sure my wife and I are the only ones in the Presbyterian church here in town. You know, I mean, that would be like me saying, you know, yeah, I'm the pastor of Lutheran Church. None of my congregation believes in Lutheran doctrine. You know, they're all crazy. And I go, really? And so, but what was he telling me? Yeah, everyone in my church is Arminian, but I'm Calvinist.
And I think that's the same way when I went anyway. That's why I said, isn't that kind of Calvinist? Because everybody in my church is Arminian.
So that's crazy. But that's true. The way it works. It actually does.
My hairdresser years ago went to, I think it was the Walmart church. Anyway,
Walmart.
And she was hearing Calvinist preaching from the pastor, and then approached him about it, and you know, said, are you Calvinist? And he says, who told you? And she's just like, I'm stupid. You know, I mean, she actually knew enough to know the difference. But it was like he was trying to hide it from the people. Well, you don't admit that you're Calvinist.
Southern Illinois, that'd be a good idea. There aren't very many Calvinists.
It's very interesting, you know. But yeah, they don't want to reveal who they really are. Just, you never know what you're going to get.
I'll give you another one. My sister, who has grown up Lutheran, and she just ended up saying, well, it didn't make any sense to me as to all of this Lutheran doctrine. Now, I went to the Reformed Church, and they asked me to give my life to Christ, and it's only then that I now have faith that I didn't have before. There's the other one.
That, and yep. Yep. And that's the danger for Luke.
Now, Arminians would get around the doctrine of predestination by saying that God chooses people that he foresees will believe in him, right?
Right. So God, they would say, God looked ahead, saw you would believe, and then he says, yeah, I'll make you a believer. And he looked ahead, and he saw that you would reject him, and I'll choose you. I mean, that's what they would say. Does that fit the scriptures? No. And their teaching, it doesn't even really fit. Last one.
Calvin likes to grab onto passages like, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Or Pharaoh, you know, God hardened his heart. And, you know, he takes them out of context. But ultimately, you know, I think Pharaoh's a perfect example. Look at how many times God revealed his great love and his majesty and all that to Pharaoh. All those plagues showing him his greatness. Sent him Moses, the great prophet. And he rejected him over and over and over again. And then God finally said, all right, I'm giving you over to yourself. Now have it your way.
It was man's rejection.
Yeah. And so God hardened his heart, gave him over to himself. So
once we get the eternal election doctrine straight, you can go to these other examples, Pharaoh, Jacob, and Esau. The one that we quite often, for many are called, but few are chosen. And all of a sudden, the light bulbs will go on, and you'll go, that's what that means. But due to, and Pastor Rune mentioned it earlier, concupiscence, due to our sinful nature, we've got our mind made up according to this, and we make it fit. And to break that away so that you can actually go to the scriptures and see what they really say and not make them say what you want it to say, that's hard. And I think that's the difficulty that, you know, as we said, you kind of come to this and kind of go, okay. But those passages support Scripture. We will go back to those at the end. Up to this point, as I've been going through the Book of Concord, I haven't spent a whole lot of time just getting into scriptural narratives. I think we need to in order to illustrate this so that you can see it. So we've got a couple more classes to take a look at this. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for your word, which teaches us all that we need to know. There are secret wisdom which you have, which we don't know, we probably wouldn't even understand. But direct us to your consoling comfort, the gospel message which you determined to send out and to create faith in us even before the creation of the world. We trust in your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.